Like to turn in your Bibles again to the letter of Paul to the Philippians. We'll read verses 25 to 30 of chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 to 30. Paul is concerned about the believers in Philippi. He can't really help them very much apart from pray for them and write to them. But he's concerned for the state of affairs in the church and the spiritual state of individual believers. And we saw last week that he had decided to send Timothy, verse 19. Send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. He was concerned about these people. He loved them, and he wanted to have news of how things were going in Philippi. And then he goes on, verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary, sorry, for 24 perhaps, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. I'd like us to just reflect this morning on these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, that Paul intends to send to the church in Philippi. We looked at last week a little bit at Paul making plans to go to Philippi himself, recommending Timothy to the people, and now proposing to send Epaphroditus. And he wants the people at Philippi to rejoice and be glad with him. Verse 18, he says that. He says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. But I am glad and rejoice with you all. He's going through an agonizing experience, is Paul. No fun being in prison at any time, even with the more enlightened regimes that you find in some countries today, but in a Roman prison, it was a very difficult, painful experience, and made more painful for Paul because he was an active man who wanted to serve the Lord, and he found that he couldn't very well. He was chained, guarded, restricted, prevented from getting out of the prison or doing anything. He could speak to people around him in the prison, but that was about as far as he could go, and he certainly couldn't do much for the church in Philippi, which is why he wrote to them to encourage them and help them. So he wants them to be glad and rejoice with him and to have news of their state. The way he describes Timothy and Epaphroditus in a minute is interesting and should be a challenge to us and an encouragement. Timothy's name means to be honoured by God, and he says a fair amount about Timothy. He says that he has no one, verse 20, no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. He says that in verse 22, as we saw last week, you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. It's a bit like the traditional approach to work in this country, that if you were a farmer and you had a son, then the son was expected and trained to help the father on the farm. Or if you were a blacksmith, then you had a son and the son would be trained to carry on the profession almost of being a blacksmith, and so on. And Timothy had served his time, as it were, like an apprentice, and proved his character, served with his son, with his father, as a son in the work of the gospel. So he has some nice things to say about Timothy. I wonder what people think about us as Christians and as members of this congregation. It's important. We are important in this church because, in the first place, we are this church. The church isn't the building or the organization. The church is us, the believing people of God, who gather together to worship the Lord week by week. It's our personality. It's our character. It's our thoughts and our beliefs, which people see when they think, if they ever think, of Southern Cross Church. And if somebody comes in to the building, to a service, who is new, or perhaps has not been for many years, it is those things that they notice. Our age, our circumstances, our good humour, our kindness, all these things people remember. And they probably remember a lot more about that than they do about what the preacher said on that particular occasion. So we are important in the life of the church, and our proven character is important to the church, because that's what people will remember. They will go out and they will say, well, went in there, nobody spoke to me, nobody made me welcome. I've heard this time and time again about churches, and the churches would feel upset about that, because they do have an aim to talk to people and welcome them and invite them back and so on. But you know, people are very fickle, and they tend to notice the bad points about us rather than the good points. So we make the church. We are the church. And therefore, what people see in us and think about us is very important, especially when we're thinking about how to build the church and to increase the numbers. Our situation is not just a question of calling a new pastor, because a new pastor can't make that much difference in a church. He can provide leadership and he can set an example and so on, but you know, the new pastor is not the church. The new pastor is merely a member of the church and somebody who is hopefully equipped to equip the church. So the pastor's job is to teach and to set an example and to encourage the people in the church. But it's the church as a whole which makes an impact on the society in which we live. So, Timothy obviously had done his bit. He had been, remember last week, He'd grown up in the church in Lystra, where his mother, who was a believing Jewish lady, and his father, a Greek, where they lived and where they worshipped. He'd grown up there, and he'd been well spoken of by the brethren, the older Christians, both men and women, of course, but particularly the leading brethren in the church. He'd been well spoken of, and that's why Paul had wanted Timothy to go along with him on his second missionary journey, and had left him in Ephesus to appoint elders and sort things out in the church and so on. So we need to compare ourselves with Timothy and say, well, how do we stack up? We've been in this congregation for quite a long time, most of us, apart from Barbara and I. Well, how do we appear to the eye of the public? Do they find that we are sympathetic, like-minded? Very often when people move house, move to a new area because of work or schools or whatever it might be, if they're Christians, they look for a church which is like-minded, believes the same doctrines, has similar practices, and so on, as the ones they've been used to in their previous church. And we haven't, certainly since I've been here, we haven't had the privilege of anybody new coming into the church, I think, wanting to worship with us. But that's really what we need to aim for. That might be people from the locality, but it might also be God sending people into this area. I know that when I've moved house over the years, apart from the years when I've been a pastor, I've visited the area to which I was going to move, and I've looked at the churches in the area, maybe looked at their websites, maybe looked at their publications, the church magazine or whatever it might be, and I've gone along to the church just as a visitor, usually on a Sunday if I can do that, but if not, sometimes to a prayer meeting, Bible study, or whatever, as a way of getting to know what the church is like. And first impressions are very important. When people come into the church congregation, we obviously want to make them welcome. We want to find out who they are and where they're from, and not just because we hope they'll stay with us, but because we're interested in them as people. And Timothy was interested in the people of Philippi. Paul says, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Timothy was concerned about them and interested in them, and so on. Okay, so we need to look at these characters, these individuals, and say, well, how do I match up? I suppose I need to look at Timothy, who was a preacher and an elder, and ask myself, well, how do I match up to Timothy? Or to Paul. Paul is far, far higher situation than I'm ever likely to be. But it's important that we address the question, that we seek to have and develop that Christian character which is set before us in the scriptures. Now, of course, supremely, the Lord Jesus Christ is our great example. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not with us in the flesh, as it were, now. The Holy Spirit dwells with the church and blesses the church. But it's much more difficult to model yourself and your life on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, by his very nature, is unseen and more difficult to understand in some ways. So we can read in the scriptures about the Lord Jesus and say, well, that's the kind of man I would like to be. That's the kind of preacher, teacher I would like to be. He had such an amazing way of dealing with people, pastoral, in a pastoral personal way, but also in his teaching. There are some passages in the scriptures of Jesus teaching quite complex doctrinal matters, but often he deals with people in a simple way, because most of us are simple people. And we've been looking at that in the Gospel of Matthew on a Sunday evening, that just a word or a comment or a question or a show of affection, these things are important when new people come into the church, and they're important obviously for us within the regular congregation. So let's look at Epaphroditus, who's the next character that we need to consider. First of all, his name, Epaphroditus. The word means charming. The name means charming, kind, a nice person to know. And that's big enough challenge for most of us on its own. Are we nice people to know? Are we friendly, kind, loving, generous, open-hearted, and so on? Epaphroditus was a charming man. And there are some people in the world, even some who are not Christians, who have a charming, loving kind of character. But it's something particularly that Christians should seek to emulate. They should seek to be like Epaphroditus, diplomatic, careful in what they say, not abrasive, and concerned about people's well-being, and so on. So his name typifies the character of this man, and we should think very seriously about emulating some of these Christians that we meet in the scriptures. People like Mary and Martha and Lydia and others that we can recognize characteristics which are true of those who are females, and obviously Jesus, but also lots of other people that we come across. And John Bunyan did that very well in his books, not only characters in the scriptures, but characters in real life, as it were. Mr. Worldly Wise Man, a lovely character. Lots of those around these days. Well, Epaphroditus was charming, he was loving, he was kind, and wouldn't we like to be like him? Well, that's something we can work on. We can't turn ourselves into apostles and be preachers like Paul, but we can try and develop a Christian character, modeling ourselves on some of these people like Epaphroditus. Notice how Paul describes him. I considered it necessary, that's necessary for the people in Philippi, necessary for Paul in prison, I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my charming Christian friend, who is also my brother, Christian brother, of course, a spiritual brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, and your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need, and so on. Lots of kind words for Epaphroditus. He says something similar in the next chapter, chapter 4 and verse 18 of Philippians. He's talking about the kindness of the church in Philippi providing for Paul. Let's read from verse 14, Philippians 4 verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, that's where the area where Philippi was, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. The church of Philippi had been good to Paul. He'd been there not for very long. He'd preached. A number of people had been converted. He'd formed them into a local church. They were meeting in Lydia's house. There was the beginning of some kind of Christian leadership in the Philippian church. But Paul moved on. And when Paul moved on, when I departed from Macedonia, he says in verse 15, Paul still had to eat and sleep and have somewhere to lay his head and have some privacy, but no church. And Philippi wasn't the first church that Paul had been instrumental in forming, but no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving. That's, if you like, financial support, practical support, somewhere to live. When Lydia was converted, she opened her home to Paul and Silas and the others who were with him, Luke and so on. She opened her heart to the Lord, but then she opened her home as a Christian meeting place for those who were there. And Paul benefited from that generosity while he was in Philippi, but then he moved on, but they didn't forget him. They shared with him concerning giving and receiving. They sent money, or they sent food, or they sent people to help him on his missionary journey. But it was only Philippi that were that thoughtful and generous. Churches can be extremely miserly in their handling of money. We know that money, because it's the Lord's money and it's the church's money, we know that money has to be used carefully. And therefore we have somebody responsible who works as a treasurer. But, you know, churches, and that's why some churches don't get pastors, because they say, we can't afford it. Well, I've never believed that. If the Lord calls a man, we can afford him, because the Lord will also supply his needs in one way or another. Now, in Nathaniel's case, he felt that that was there wasn't enough support, I suppose, for him to provide for his family. I'm not criticizing him. I sympathize with him. You live in an expensive area, and you're small in numbers, and finances are limited for all of us. So that's not a criticism at all. But as an attitude of mind, and Paul says elsewhere that we are to have the mind of Christ, as an attitude of mind, a church that says we cannot afford a pastor, I would say to them, you cannot afford not to have a pastor. That doesn't mean to say he's got to be full-time in terms of the hours he works. It's not a job in the same sense as we, most of us, have or have had jobs in the past. It's not a job. It's God's provision for his church. But if the Lord provides a pastor, he will provide the finance. We don't always know how, and often we're amazed. And you know, you will know, or you will have heard of people who went out on the mission field with no support. A little church in Wiltshire where Barbara used to go, the man who was the pastor at that time was a doctor, a medical doctor. And he did his training and his qualification in the Bristol area, Western Supermare and that sort of area. But then he went out to India. And worked as a doctor with the leprosy mission, who have hospitals and deal particularly with people troubled with leprosy. And he spent the best part of his working life as a doctor working with the leprosy mission. But he went there with no support. The leprosy mission weren't supporting him. He went there with no financial support. And he just, and his wife, and they worked, and literally depended on the Lord and the Lord's people to provide for them. And you can't help but respect a man like that. Spent most of his working life not knowing where the next loaf of bread was coming from. Obviously, they were able to do some things for themselves, like create some sort of home, house, hut, whatever, to live in. But they had no guaranteed support. Lots of missionary societies today, and I think, for example, MAF do this, Mission Aviation Fellowship, that once a person is accepted to work with them, they then have to do their own deputation work in this country with their own church and their friends and family and so on, to raise a sufficient money to at least have some support when they go, which is very sensible. That wasn't the case in the New Testament, I think it's true to say. Philippi had shared with Paul concerning giving and receiving. Even, he says in verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you send aid once and again for my necessities. So they were helping to support Paul. The church in Philippi had come about through the preaching and teaching of Paul. So they were glad. It was through Paul that they came to know the Lord. So they were glad to help support Paul. And even when he was in Thessalonica, where there was another church formed through the ministry of Paul, they were still sending help for him with his necessities. And he goes on to explain, verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. In other words, he's saying this is not a secret message saying, I'm short of cash, send me some money or send me some goods. But he seeks the fruit, because giving and receiving in the Christian life is a very important part of our Christian character and development. When I was in Bible college, when I started in Bible college, I was there for 2 years. I had a full-time job teaching, lecturing in a college in London. But of course I couldn't be in the Bible college, which was in Watford, and in where I'd been teaching, which was in central London. So I negotiated a deal with my employer that they would give me some occasional teaching work on a part-time basis, but nothing guaranteed. When they wanted me, they told me. But one family, I don't know where from, I found that I wasn't getting enough teaching work from my original full-time employer. But it was very difficult being, we actually lived in Kenton, which is part of Harrow in northwest London, and had to get to Watford to the Bible school. And so I used to go to Watford in the mornings, and then I used to go and teach in the afternoons. But that meant getting from Watford, if I was teaching in central London, meant getting from Watford on the tube down to central London, to Baker Street. And then to find other teaching, I was teaching in East London, and I was teaching in Willesden, which is sort of northwest London, and it was extremely difficult, the travelling and the cost and so on. And then one day I got a message through the Bible college to say that there was a car waiting for me at Watford, and I thought, oh great, somebody's going to give me a lift. But it wasn't that, it was a car for me, given to me by somebody I've never met, and I don't know who they were, but the man concerned, a Christian man in the Midlands somewhere, decided he needed a new car, and he passed on his old car to me. And it was a very smart car. It was quite old, like the one I drive now with 170,000 miles on the clock or whatever it is. But it was the Lord's provision for me. Obviously, through his contact with the Bible school, this man had heard that they had a student who was travelling here, there and everywhere, both preaching, of course, because I was preaching every week somewhere or other, and to get teaching, because it was the lecturing, mostly, apart from my own church, it was the lecturing which paid for my 2 years in Bible college. So I spent the money in the morning, not that the Bible college didn't charge fees, but I spent the money effectively in studying for the ministry, but I made the money by teaching people economics and valuation and other strange subjects in university. But, you know, that's an important part. And I was, when this guy gave me the car, I was absolutely overwhelmed. And I said to my pastor, I don't think I can surely accept this. And he said, John, he said, you have to learn to allow people to help you. Because I was very independent, still am a very independent kind of guy. And I believe in working for my living. But he taught me, and he was right, that, you know, if you're a Christian, and if you're doing, especially if you're doing Christian work, but even if you're a Christian in a normal situation, you've got to learn to accept things. Don't be quite so independent. Don't be quite so self-reliant. You know, you're a Christian, you're part of the Christian family, you're part of a local church, people care about you, as the Philippians cared about Paul, and even when he was in Thessalonica, having started another church, they cared about him and sent for his necessities. And I seek the fruit, he says, that abounds to your account. In other words, giving, what's the phrase? It's more blessed to give than to receive. And giving is an important part of the Christian's life. That may be giving money, because that's how we have to pay a pastor if we're going to pay him. Or giving other things that might be useful to missionaries, to pastors, to other Christians in the church, and so on. Very well. Indeed, he says in verse 18 of chapter 4, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from, guess who? Epaphroditus, the things sent from you. A sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Epaphroditus had travelled from Philippi. He was a member of the church in Philippi, and he travelled to Rome, which is a long way, especially in those days when you walked, or sometimes maybe rode on a donkey or a horse, but usually walked. He travelled from Philippi to Rome, to take things for Paul. Paul had been greatly blessed by it. I am full. I've received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. That's the Philippian church. Well pleasing to God, an acceptable sacrifice, and so on. And then he goes on and says, look, verse 19, my God, the God, our God, shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You people in Philippi have been giving to me in prison in Rome, and even when I was free and in Thessalonica, you gave to me. And I want to reassure you that your generosity will be more than matched by God's generosity. God will provide all your needs according to his riches in glory. Who was an elder in one of my previous churches, used to always pray, just two short extracts from the Bible when he in the prayer meeting, and he would say, particularly if it was a matter of financial practicalities, you know, the church needs a new roof, or church in Malmesbury needed a new roof, and they spent £20,000 on the church roof, against my advice, but there you go. But in Carlisle, where this happened, where this man was, he would always pray, Lord, the cattle on a thousand hills are yours. That's, I think, taken from the Psalms. And the silver and the gold is yours. And that's what Paul meant when he talked about the God will supply your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God provides for us. And unless we are open to be blessed and provided for, unless we're willing for other people to help us, then we won't get the help. So we need to consider the generosity of God and the provision that God makes for his people and his churches, and people like Paul and so on. And it was Epaphroditus who traveled from Philippi with the church's support, maybe financial support or maybe practical things. In other places, Paul writes in other letters and says, well, I asked them to bring my books. Even Paul had too many books. He'd left the books in one of the previous places, and he writes, when you come, bring my cloak, because winter's coming, and bring my books and parchments. And that is the same thing that many a pastor has a problem with, like your former pastor who's still got his books here, even though he's proposing to move to Devon. Right, let's get back to Epaphroditus. Look at how he describes him. I need to stop. We'll just introduce it now. We'll pick it up next time. He's my brother. Wouldn't you help your brother if he was in need? Of course you would. A natural brother. How much more then should we help our spiritual brothers and sisters in the church? Not just the preachers and the pastors, but those who have need in the church. He's my brother, says Paul. My fellow worker. You notice, he's a worker. He's a member of the church in Philippi. But he's travelled, at his own cost no doubt, travelled all the way to Rome to take the gifts from the church in Philippi. Look on the maps sometime in the back of your Bible if you've got them, or on a Bible atlas. It's a long walk from Philippi to Rome. He's my fellow worker and fellow soldier. He's in a spiritual battle he suffered on his way from Philippi. He was sick, he was ill, he nearly died, sick almost unto death, but God had mercy upon him. This man, this charming, lovely man, Epaphroditus, was Paul's brother. He loved him like a brother. He was a worker. We need workers in the church. I think sometimes we don't utilize people sufficiently in our churches, not necessarily sending them off to the mission field, but there are things that we can do even if we never move out of our house or move out of our local church. Fellow worker he is, and a fellow soldier in the war on Satan and wickedness and so on. We should compare ourselves with Epaphroditus as well as with Timothy and say, well, how am I doing with these things? Am I more concerned about my own house, about my own life, about my own prosperity? I remember when I was in the church in Kenton, in Harrow, while I was at Bible college, and the pastor preached a series of sermons through one of the Old Testament minor prophets. And I can't remember the text now, but there's a text there where the prophet says, he takes them to task because they were lavishing expenditure on their own houses but wouldn't give anything for the house of God. And it's quite, I'll preach on it one day, but a very powerful picture. The people of God who'd come out of captivity back to Jerusalem, they were rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the city walls and so on. But they were spending. Time to stop. They were spending money on their own houses, but not on the house of God. And you travel around this country, you see lots of Christians living in lovely houses, and good for you. You've worked hard for it, and no doubt you've been very sensible, and all the rest. But you know, we can be a bit too concerned about our own houses and our own comforts, as you say, rather than the house of God. Okay, we'll come back to Epaphroditus. Let's sing. We'll miss out. Can we miss out? No. Right, miss out the hymn 221, and we will. Can we do 422? Is that a technological?
Jesus, we love the day.